Paula. Okay. She says, hi, honey. Okay. So that's good. So we are in John chapter 15. And, you know, we've been on this, what people call the upper room discourse. We've been here since about the end of May, haven't we? It's been a long time. And when was the last time, for a month and a half, have you been listening to somebody share something with you that takes about 15 minutes for them to say? Does it really take like 2.5, 3 months to listen to that? Because it wasn't this way. When the apostles heard this, they were sitting down with Jesus, and there had been, things were looking good. There was a triumphal entry. They were thinking, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. It's time to, we're going to make it. We're in the big time now. The waiting is over. And he starts talking to them. And things are not looking as positive as what they thought it was going to be. He's painting a different picture. And last week, if you remember, Gilbert shared that he was talking about, Jesus started talking to them about friends and love. And then today, or at that point, maybe in the next minute, it went from being friends and love to enemies and hate, just like that. So we've had a week between those two thoughts. But this morning, guess what? We have something to think about here. And the fact is, it's not a something we think about an awful lot, because most of us try to be comfortable. I was shaking hands with somebody here the other week, and their hand was a little cool. And I heard something once that somebody said, well, cool hands means a warm heart. But she said, oh, but yeah, not comfortable, they say. But Christ, in this passage we're going to read this morning, he's telling us something, and I don't know if my heart is always in sync with what Christ is saying about this. Because there are times when I find myself very at ease and comfortable in the world. And as I read this, and as I read more of the scriptures, it shouldn't be so. This morning at Breaking of Bread, we started hearing that Christ was saying, be ready and be on your watch, because you don't know what time the Master's coming back. So it's like, have your bags packed, take care of business, don't be grasping onto things too tightly, because it's going to just kind of go right through your fingers. Have your bags packed. Are you ready to go? Are we ready? So we're going to be in John chapter 15, verses 18 on through about 25. And since this happened during the Roman times, I thought I'd bring a little Roman history to us. Is that okay with y'all? I mean, I enjoy Roman history. They've been through a lot of this. The early Christians went through a lot. And I think we could learn something from them. But we'll also bring it back to the modern days, okay? So we'll take care of that. What I would like to just let you know ahead of time is I'm going to be looking at three words that really stand out in this passage, and that is world, hates, and name. And you could put that together and come up with your own sentence. World, hates, name of Jesus. And if you bear and love the name of Jesus, then there's a problem. There's a conflict already set. And the world's probably not going to care for you too much either. If you love the name of Jesus, well, this is a name that they hate. But those three words really come out here strongly in this passage. World hates name. So we'll talk about that. But meanwhile, before we read the passage, can I tell you a real quick little story right now to set the stage? Because it really fits in. But then when I'm done with it, I'll just ask you to maybe hold it as a bookmark right there. So in the year 44 BC, in March, anybody know what date that might be? March? Which one?
The Ides of March.
The Ides of March. What happened on the Ides of March? Yeah, Julio Cesar. He got assassinated in the Roman Senate. He was just a little bit too ambitious for them. They were still thinking they were holding on to a republic, and he was leaning more towards maybe a strongman dictatorship. They didn't like it, so he met his end there. However, before he died, he adopted his nephew as his son, and his son inherited everything he had, including his prestige, his power, his land, his connections to the military, and this young man started maneuvering and consolidating his power. So this death, assassination, happened in July. But in September of that year, something happened in the skies that was visible in the Roman, in that area of the Mediterranean. Anybody want to guess what that could have happened? It came by 3 or 4 times in a row. Really got their attention. Pardon me? A comet. Whose comet? Halley's comet appeared in the sky. And the Romans, as you know, they were a very superstitious people. They, one of their religion, their traditional religion, had a, as part of it, they would bring a chicken and they would open it up and they would augur. And in fact, the Italians say auguri, that means congratulations, a good time. During Christmas, they'll tell each other auguri, but augury, they would look for good news within the stuff inside the chicken, livers and stuff. They would read it. And so they were already set up for superstition. And they look at the skies, omens and portents and signs. So this fellow, this young man who Caesar left everything to, consolidating his power, he said, wow, he, very shrewd man, very diverse empire, a lot of different people, a lot of different religions. He said, I can use this. Let us say that that is the spirit of Julius Caesar being welcomed into the pantheon of the gods up in the sky. And he soon developed what they call a cult of worship for the emperor, and Julius was the first one. In fact, could I have the first slide, please? This, as you probably will know, we're going to get a slide up here that shows you who this emperor is, and there's a coin. Yes. This is Augustus Caesar, the first pagan emperor of Rome, and of course he was pagan, but I have to say that now because I'm going to talk about another one. And if you see this, the coin on the other side that was printed about 1820 BC, before Christ, Divus, that's Julius, Julius, that's how that's how they wrote it, Julius. Divine Julius. It was a coin dedicated to the divine Julius. But Augustus was, in a way, matching himself, sandwiching himself to the legacy of Julius, who they all now felt was divine. And you see that comet in the background, kind of whoosh, comet going through the skies. This was a coin that was very common in the Roman Empire during that time. Probably it might have been circulating in the times of Christ in Palestine area. I believe Augustus died about 14 AD. So he was the emperor during the time of the census that was taken. So that's good for now. We'll say goodbye to Caesar. So now, let's just stop right there and let's tuck that aside. We'll come back to that. That'll play a part. Meanwhile, let's read John chapter 15, 18 on to verse 24. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I have spoken to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. And the official passage ends there today, but our friend Dick Fuller has allowed me to lift up verse 27 at the very end, and I'll just wait till then. Okay. So the key words there, world, hate, name. 5 times the occurrence of the word world hates. World, world. This takes me back, and I'm going to read something out of 1 John. When I was, back in the days when I was welding over there on the other side of the river, on the Willamette, I met a guy, and we were just talking just in the course of the day, and it came to like faith and Jesus and stuff. He says, "Oh, I had a friend. I don't even want to care about those Christians. They hate. He just told me he had to hate the world. He just backed off from everything. He just hated the world." And I knew something was wrong and what he was referring to. And here's the verse that I believe he was referring to. So I'll read it to you. Out of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Do not love the world or anything in the world. And this guy took it to mean that the Christians are moving up to the hills and they're blocking themselves off and hermetically sealing them off from the world, including him. It was maybe that happened, and I think it still does happen, where people pull away and become somewhat overly severe. And I think there's times to just back away, go on a little retreat or whatever. But in the sense of treating the world as an unclean place. So I tried to tell him that, but it didn't matter. He was already imprinted, just like if a duck sees a dog when it's born, it's going to think it's a dog and it's going to follow that dog. And the imprint had already occurred for this young man, and I couldn't explain it. But for you, my friends, we're going to explain this world. Okay, there's actually two words that the Bible uses for world, and I think we all know that. So there it is, there's two words, and I don't really want to pronounce the first one because something gets caught in my throat. But that's it. Ktesis, which is the creation. And it's this beautiful thing that God made. It's beautiful. And it's used 186, 19 times in the New Testament. 19 times about the creation. And there's nothing wrong with the creation. It's just this physical, beautiful thing that God created. Not a problem with that at all. And we'll see some examples later of that. The second word is cosmos. The cosmos. That could be a lot of things, but essentially, that is a spiritual thing. After the creation, the ktesis, after the creation occurred, then the cosmos sort of settled in and it developed, this cosmos, the world. You can see it's the arrangement, it's the order, just the way it is. You know, that's the way the world is. The world's going to eat you up, son. It's tough out there in the world. It's a rough world. It's a man's world. Whatever. It's that what it's referring to. It's a notion that overlaid the physical, the creation. And that occurs 186 times. So you can kind of get an idea of the focus of where a believer's mind is at, where we're taught to go. And it's mostly we're doing battle with the cosmos, not the ktesis, not the creation. We're basically in our feet are in firmly in this cosmos. We're there, folks. We're in it. But there's also something else going on with us, too. So let's look at some examples of those two words. Can we go to the next slide, please? So as far as creation goes, this is the word for creation. And you could read those for yourself. I don't need to do that. But it's clearly these are things that have to do with the actual physical act of creating this world. And that's nothing that we have. We don't hate this. We don't hate the creation. It's beautiful. Our sin has corrupted it somewhat and brought damage to it. But it's still a pretty nice place to be. And you can almost see what God had in mind. And when you get into some of these pristine areas, it's a beautiful creation yet to this day. And one day it shall be redeemed. And it's groaning right now. It is groaning, waiting for its redemption for what we've put upon it. But one day, my friends, we'll see it. Now, the next one is the cosmos. And the cosmos, that's the next slide, please. This is where we have our spiritual battle. This is, this part won't be redeemed. This part is going to be just destroyed and rebuilt. But the cosmos is a spiritual concept. There's been a battle going on in that cosmos. And we're in it today. Don't be surprised. Jesus is going to tell us. Remember the words I spoke to you. He's going to tell, "I told you." And nobody likes to ever hear that, right? I hate that when somebody says, "I told you so." But Jesus is telling us, remember what I'm telling you. You're in the cosmos, but the cosmos doesn't like you. It goes back. Okay, that's very good. Thank you, guys. We're done with that. This battle of the cosmos goes back all the way back. If you want to turn your Bibles, Genesis chapter 3, this is where the cosmos battle started here on earth. In verse 15 of chapter 3, Genesis. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring and her, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And there is an immediate correlation to that, but there's also a long-term one, looking at the battle between Christ and Satan over the redemption, the act of the cross. But that's where the battle started, in the cosmos. We know there was a fall in the heavens before that, but here, as it's for the cosmos, it started in Genesis. This is an old battle. And as we read this portion of Scripture, it's very easy to think that it's just for us today here in America. Our world is changing. Things are going very bad. We're rejecting the Christian basis. I'm not there. I'm just saying this goes back to the beginning of creation almost. This is an old battle. It has to do with the cosmos, the world, and God. And who is going to win? There's a kingdom in conflict here. And it rages in me and it rages in you. The cosmos is alive in us too. We can't seem to get rid of this thing. It's an old battle. So I understand when we see things, you know, signs of it around us. We see the slipping away from what we had once thought was a Christian nation, reflecting Christian values and exalting the name of Christ, more or less. The civic glue was this, more or less, you know, God and the Bible. Everybody sort of bought into that. And not so much anymore. But this is not what Christ is talking about. It's something much bigger than this. It's the cosmos. The battle started in the Garden of Eden. It raged during their days too. That's why Jesus could say, the world hates you. He's talking to these guys who didn't get much farther than, they didn't even get as far as Damascus. They probably went north and south maybe 75 miles in their lifetime, and they probably went east to west maybe 30, 40 miles at the max. So how could Jesus tell them, the world hates you? What? The world? I've met some Samaritans, I've met some Romans, and I've met some Syrians, and maybe some Cyrenians. What do you mean the world? I don't know anybody in, you know, these guys, I could just see them. The world, like from India and China and those people up there in the Rhine, those crazy Goths and those Romans and the Germans. No offense, I mean, I didn't mean that. Just, they were pretty barbaric back in those days. Yeah. Barbar, that's where they got the beard, the barbar. But they couldn't, you know, they were just considered, wow, the world, how could the world hate us? We've never even seen these people, but that's not it. That's not the point. The point is the cosmos. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you love his name, the cosmos hates you because the cosmos hates his name. And Christ is calling us to be better to a bitter world that hates his name. Really does hate his name. So does it surprise you that maybe sometimes you run afoul of the world system? Okay. Well, we live in this cosmos, and yet it's not personally against you. You don't feel comfortable about what's going on because there's something inside of you. You have a heart that God has made alive, and it's not comfortable here. We talked a lot about that at Breaking of Bread. We sang, I'll Fly Away. Did we sing that at Breaking of Bread or just now? We were here at home, but it's not our home, but yet, here we are. The cosmos is here, and it's in us. So that's the first word, world. Next word, hates. He sets the stage here in verse 7. No servant is greater than his master. So when they hear this, I'm sure their ears pricked a little bit. Uh-oh, what does this mean? If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Now I just said that the word world occurs 5 times, so that means we better pay attention, right? Well, hate. Hate occurs, how many times here? 7 times. But they will treat you this way because of my name. So let's first talk about the hate part. Well, how much do they hate? How much hate do they experience during this time? When I'm thinking about these gentlemen here sitting with Christ, How much hate did they experience? Well, I'm thinking, okay, in this 2.5-3 years that they followed Christ, they saw he was rejected. He was forcibly removed sometimes from certain areas. He was laughed at. He was scorned at. They argued with him and with them. They made fun of him. They made jokes about him. They tried to stone him at least once that we know about. They denied him at times. They accused him of things. They argued with him. So I think they kind of get the idea, wow, this is going to happen to us too. And it did. And for anybody else who bears the name of Christ and loves this name that the world hates, assume it's going to happen to you because Jesus said, remember the words, no servant is greater than his master. Now, today, history has shown that there's also, added to those things, there's also been legal and political reprisals against people who bear the name of Christ, and also there are economic reprisals against those who bear the name that the world hates. Don't be surprised. Jesus said, don't be surprised. This has happened to me. It will happen to you if you bear the name that the world hates. But our response is to be better. We have to be better to a world that is bitter and hates this name of Christ. We don't have a choice. And I'll share that with you a little bit more from a little history of Rome. But it's not personal hatred against you. So don't take it personal. And I know that's not easy to do, because when you're doing well, you don't like getting slapped down for that. You don't like getting called on the carpet or being reviled for doing what is well. But isn't that what Peter says? It's going to happen. Read 1 Peter. It's going to happen. Just, you have to accept it. Don't be surprised. Don't take it personal. It's just that you're part of a conflict. The world hates this name and you love this name. It's getting a little heavy, so let me break real free from this thought. And I'm going to read an example of a guy who got slapped down for doing what was good. His name was Jim Moffitt, 58-year-old bus driver in Denver, Colorado, middle of a snowstorm, and a severe snowstorm. They have big snowstorms in Denver. And you know, sometimes when you're in a, when I couldn't drive to work, I'd hop on the bus. And good old TriMet, yes, sir. They got me there. I never missed a day of work here over 30 years because I took the train or the bus, and they did some good work. But you know, I crossed the street where I wasn't supposed to, and the snow and the ice, and I'm just trudging through. I'm trying to get on any bus I can. They weren't even collecting fares. A lot of stuff just goes by the wayside in the middle of a snowstorm. Well, okay. Jim Moffitt and another man were helping two elderly women cross a busy Denver street in a snowstorm when he was hit Friday night. Moffitt suffered bleeding in the brain, broken bones, a dislocated shoulder, and a possible ruptured spleen. He was in serious but stable condition Wednesday. And while he was in the hospital recovering, the Colorado State Patrol issued a citation for jaywalking. What happened was, Moffitt had been driving his bus when two women got off. In the interest of safety, he got out and together with another passenger helped the ladies cross. Remember, this is a snowstorm. Everything's going like that. It's crazy, the lights. People are just trying to get home and trying to get where they can, one way or the other. And I've been there, and I'm sure you've been there. Some of the laws of engagement, you're in this different situation. Now, it's a snowstorm. So Moffitt's stepson, Ken McDonald, said the driver of the pickup plowed into his stepfather, but not before he pushed the two women out of the way. When he awoke from intensive care, he learned of his ticket. Welcome to the world, my son. His reaction was, oh, I deserve that. Thank you very much. No. He was dazed and confused. I was a little angry, a little bitter maybe. The other man was also cited for jaywalking. but the two elderly women had not been cited yet during the investigation. So, I mean, how do you feel about getting slapped like that for doing something good? And I understand jaywalking, but this was a snowstorm. These ladies got off, they started walking. He got out and he tried to help them get over there. He saved their lives. He gets a jaywalking ticket. Okay, so that was Mr. Moffitt. So how about Something happened to me last Thursday. So I stop off to pick up a few things at the local QFC over there by Fernwood. And I see this guy and his lady accomplice, and how do I say, they look like they might have been on a wanted poster or whatever. And they were walking out of the store, and he was opening this bag of, apparently it looked like an ice cream container, you know, with a little round cardboard top. And he just walked away and just threw it on the ground. Now, I'm actually trying to get better about not saying things and being sarcastic. So, oh, excuse me, you dropped that. You know, I didn't do it. I just stood and I looked, and you know, I said, all right, I just be quiet. So he keeps walking away, and he didn't notice that he dropped it, because I'm sure he just. And so I said, okay, just pick it up. So I go over there, and I pick it up, and I turn around, and then all of a sudden I said, hey! I said, what? He says, hey, what are you doing? I said, I'm putting this in the trash. I found it on, it's your, I found it on the ground. You threw it on the ground. He said, that's mine. I said, I know you. You threw it on the ground. I'm just putting it in the trash. He said, don't worry about it. Don't be such a busybody, blah, blah, blah. I'm giving you the G-rated version. But it went on like that. And, oh, man. See, I was telling, oh, man. Just, I am not a mild-mannered person, but I know that this is one thing I have to deal with. Patience, kindness, and gentleness. I tell you that all the time. 4, 5, and 8, right? Patience, kindness, gentleness, 4, 5. And, man. So, I just gave it to him. Because I really wanted to just throw it in the grass. That's why I found it. Go get it. But I gave it to him, and I just walked away. And I said, you know what? For me, that's a big victory. So I'm going to say, wow, I thought I did really, really good. But no, you know, big deal. That was, gee. Paula would have said, oh, I'm sorry, honey. Would you like something? I don't know. But, and so I'm getting slapped for doing something good. But yet Jesus calls me to be better to a bitter world that hates his name. None of these things happened to Mr. Moffat or me because we were bearing the name of Christ. Imagine what that's going to be like when you or I get slapped around for being a believer. That's it. Whatever it is, whatever value it is that you hold, and whatever action that value leads you to take on, if you haven't been slapped down for it already, you will. And what are you going to do about it? Are you strong enough? What are you going to do about it? Well, we're going to find out. Hold on. Somebody also who came over to visit Paula this week, I was kind of sharing some of these thoughts with this person. And I said, how do people have to act this way? It's just crazy. I mean, and this person said, well, you know what? There's another angle, and I didn't think about this. When people are confused about something, they can become accusatory. They can attribute the wrong motives. They don't know. They can share very strong emotions when they're confused about things, when they're in that fog. And Christ in you is a very confusing thing to people. If you bear the name of Christ, Christ in you is very confusing to people who don't have Christ in them. They don't know what to think, and that might lead to stuff. It might escalate to maybe just to scorn or laughter or whatever, or may just escalate to different levels. Who knows? I don't know. Every life here is different. But that was an interesting concept there. It's confusing. Christ in you is confusing to them. But if you bear him and you bear Christ, expect it. He says, remember the words I have spoken. No servant is greater than his master. They will treat you this way because of my name. Going on to the third one, name. Now I said, okay, world occurs 5 times, hate occurs 7 times, and name occurs 1 time. Okay, but how many times do we need a clue for a murder mystery? The guilty person is Joe or Bill or whatever. I don't need to hear that 7 times. We got him. We got our man. We got, there it is. Okay, well here, we got the name. Why is this happening to you? Why does the world not like you, Christian? They will treat you this way because of my name. There it is. For they do not know the one who sent me. Don't take it personal. It's because you bear the name of Christ. When things happen because of Christ and the values you share, the teachings that you uphold, you can't take it personal. We can't be surprised. This is from the first days of creation. It happened in the garden, and the cosmos is set up to not like you. I can't say it any other way. We're going to go back to Augustus. Okay, so here's where we left off with Augustus. He started his temple for his adopted father. So, now, Caesar is now a divine personage. He's amongst the other gods up there. But this makes Augustus what? This makes Augustus a son of a god, soon to become divine himself. Now, what happened during this time? This cult of the Caesar, it was very important because the Roman Empire stretched all the way from Britain all the way almost to Persia, south to the northern countries of Africa. It was huge. A lot of religions, a lot of customs, a lot of languages. And the Romans were okay with all that. They did not care what religion, as long as you did one thing, as long as you pledged allegiance to Rome. And the way to consolidate this is to focus and use the emperor as the focus for Rome. So every so often they would have to bear allegiance to Rome, and they would meet, and they would go to the local square, and they would pinch a little incense, and they would say, "Caesar is Lord." Well, we got a problem here, because what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and confess with your heart, believe with your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, the Romans and the other Christians who read these scriptures, they knew this. Now, you got a problem when you're in the cosmos, and the Romans say, come and pinch a little incense and burn it and just say Caesar is Lord and go on your way. We don't care what you believe. But if you don't do that, we have a problem. We have a problem that was a governor. His name was Pliny. He was a governor of this area, kind of, well, it used to be old Armenia. There's another country who runs it now. But Peter wrote them a letter, and he says, to the believers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Well, Pliny was a governor of Pontus and Bithynia, up north by the Black and Caspian Seas. Well, he was having a problem in the year 110. Not too much farther than when this happened. And he says, I've got this problem. There are these people called Christians, this superstition. And here's what my problem is. He wrote to an emperor called Trajan. I have never participated in trials of Christians. I therefore do not know what offenses it is the practice to punish or investigate and to what extent. He's writing the Roman emperor to find out, what do I do with these people? He says, in the case of those who were denounced to me as Christians, I have observed the following procedure. I interrogated these as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed. Wow. Soon, accusations spread, as it usually happens, because of the proceedings going on. And several incidents occurred. An anonymous document was published containing the names of many persons. Those who denied that they were or had been Christians, when they invoked the gods in words dictated by me, offered prayer with incense and wine to your image, emperor, which I had ordered to be brought for this purpose, together with statues of the gods, and moreover cursed Christ, none of those which were really Christians, it is said, can be forced to do so. These I thought should be discharged. Others named by the informer declared they were Christians, but then denied it, asserting that they had been, but had ceased to be, some 30 years before, or many others. They all worshiped your image and the statues of the gods and cursed Christ. And remember what Paul says, if you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ is raised from the dead, you shall be saved. This is what James also said, you cannot curse Christ at the same time and be a believer. This was part of their world they lived in. So the Emperor Trajan wrote back. He said, "Pliny, you observe proper procedure, my dear Pliny, in sifting out the cases of those who had been denounced to you as Christians. They are not to be sought out. If they are denounced and proven guilty, they are to be punished, with this reservation, that whoever denies that he is a Christian and really proves it, that is, by worshiping our gods, even though he were under suspicious in the past, shall find pardon through repentance." Pretty serious stuff. The name of Christ. They had to uphold the name of Christ. Sometimes it cost them their lives. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. It may cost us, like it has in the past, through physical reprisals, economic or legal. It may get a little bit touchy there. We don't know. But I'm not focusing today on America. I'm saying this is the cosmos. We don't know what the cosmos has in store. We know the cosmos is going to lose, though. We know that. We absolutely know that. And I'm going to read you a scripture that proves that. Pliny to Caesar. But nevertheless, these Christians who were persecuted, they were kind. They were better than their other Roman citizens, and they were known for it. They changed the empire they lived in by being better than that bitter world that faced them, that hate their Savior. 250 years later, their world had changed. Can we put that last slide up, please? You know who this fellow is? Well, he's Julian the Apostate. So do you know who this fellow is? He's Julian the Apostate. And why is he Julian the Apostate? Well, he was actually, both of his parents were believers. This is about the year 350. Remember Constantine, the so-called first Christian, and his crazy kind of family he was in, sort of, yes, maybe, we don't know. But anyway, this is his nephew. Both of his parents were believers. He was raised as a Christian. But in about the year, let's see, about the year, I have something here. About the year 355 or whatever, he publicly announced his conversion to paganism. He had already been leaning that way. In fact, when he was 32 years old, he said, "My first 20 years were spent in the way of the Galilean, the Christian God, Jesus. But the last 12 have been spent in the true religion of the sun God." So he really moved in that direction. And he moved into the direction of the sun god. But nevertheless, because he saw the Christians around him, they were changing the empire, and he saw what they were doing. They were better to the bitter world that hated the name of their Savior. They were better than that. And he saw this. And he said, "We got to compete with these people. How do we win their hearts and minds of this empire that we're losing? We're losing the empire." So this is what he wrote. And this is what he wrote. In a desperate attempt to reinvigorate the pagan religions, he directed his priests to start acting like Christians. So get the pagans to act like Christians, and we could win this empire back for the pagan pantheon of gods. This was his letter that he wrote. "Why do we not notice that it is their kindness to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism?" See, the Christians accused the Christians of being, the Romans accused the Christians of being atheistic because they wouldn't worship this pantheon, this multitude of gods, just one God. So they said, "You're atheists. You don't believe in our gods." They accused them of atheism. So why don't we see that it has done most to increase the atheism, that is Christianity? "I believe that we ought really and truly to practice every one of these virtues. And it is not enough for you alone to practice them, but so must all the priests in Galatia." Isn't that something? We know about the Galatians, don't we? "Without exception, in every city, establish hostels in order that strangers may profit by our generosity. I do not mean for our people only, but for others who also are in need of money." Remind you of the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan? Put him in the inn, take care of him, leave money for him. Christians were doing this, and it was showing to the Romans. "For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans," that is the Christians, "support both their own poor and ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us." Well, he was the last pagan emperor of Rome. It ended with him because these Christians, for 300 years, they showed that they were better to a bitter world that hated the name of their Savior. They didn't argue. They didn't fight. They didn't march. They simply took care of business. What they did here, verse 27 of John, you must also testify you have been with me from the beginning. They testified to the mercy and grace of Jesus. That is how they won. There is supposedly a quote attributed to Julian on his deathbed. It says, thou hast conquered Galilean. It was over. He knew who won. We know who won. The name. I want to just read real quick. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The cosmos will one day finish with that scene. Meanwhile, you and I are in this cosmos. Don't be surprised. Don't take it personal. The war has been raging for years, since the beginning of time in the garden. Don't be surprised. Our master has told us so. But he's also called us to testify. You have to be better than the bitter world that hates his name. Lord Jesus, it's not hard to follow you when we are sure of ourselves as having you near, when we are abiding in you, when we are having communion with you. It's when we walk away and become comfortable with that which despises you, and we start losing our vigor, and we pull away from the branch, and our sap does not flow. I ask you today, as we recommit ourselves to abiding in you, to understand what you've told us here this morning in these words that every believer has read, and that has enabled them to get through whatever scorn, whatever derision, whichever persecution, laughter, pressure, reprisals, whatever has come their way, that we may endure whatever you have for us. But one thing we do need is we need your power. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your love. We need to know that you're with us, Lord Jesus. May that ever be so. May we have our bags packed, ready, our eyes on you. Be willing to stay here, whatever it takes. You did not look at this world as something to scorn or to retreat from or to curse, but you came and you conquered. You died for us while we were yet enemies, while we were sinners, while we were powerless to do anything about it. And should we not be better to the same bitter world that hates you? Should we not be the same way as you were? You've called us to that. Pray, Lord Jesus, in your name, that you give us the strength to be people who can testify to that grace that changed the Roman Empire. For certainly you have conquered, Lord Jesus. We ask you in your holy name. Amen. Thank you very much.